Well, last Sunday we pushed off from shore and set sail on the deep and vast sea of the Psalms. And we're taking our time to get our bearings straight, really to make sure that the ship is steady and that all those on board are ready, in order that the time that we do spend in the Psalter might be as profitable as can be. You might recall, we learned last week that the book of Psalms was this divinely inspired ancient anthology, a collection of writings, particularly songs here, that served as the hymn book for Israel's public worship. And we did a little bit of a flyby of the various features of the Psalter, and we noted that the book's title reveals its identity to us. It reminds us that these writings aren't merely David's personal diary entries. It's not that the sons of Korah were heading to the local Jerusalem poetry slam where people would snap their fingers in a dark room after they read one of these. That's not what this is. The Psalms tell us that these songs were to be accompanied by strings, by music. They were to be sung. Particularly, they were to be sung by God's people when they gathered for public worship. Now, the whole Psalter, we noted, is a collection of 150 different psalms, and it's divided up into five books. But we noted that that's not how it's always been. It took a little while for what we know to be the book of Psalms to come together. If you remember, it took about 900 years, maybe a little more, to compose and to compile every single one of these in order to put them into the book. And over that period, God used a variety of authors, as well as a variety of circumstances that those authors were in, to produce for his people songs of hope for the life of faith. And so the Psalms are God's gift to his people. As the Holy Spirit carried those men along, from their hands flowed a unique work among all the scriptures. Now, the Psalter is obviously not more inspired than any other scripture, but we noted that it was unique, particularly because it has four really intentional purposes. That is, first, the Psalms seek to magnify the Lord, and they magnify the Lord by testifying to his worthiness to be praised in all of creation and his worthiness to be trusted in all of our circumstances. We also noted, secondly, that the Psalms shape our worship. They shape our worship. By nature, we are ignorant and idolatrous, and so we create God in our own image, and we seek to worship him in the ways that we think are best. It's kind of like when I seek to give Julia a gift and I give her the gift that I would like, right? That's not really what we're shooting for. And so God, in fact, he's so holy that he needs to tell his worshipers how exactly to worship him. You might remember we noted that Ambrose, if he'd had a Twitter account, told us that we can't skip leg day because the Psalms help bring about a worshipful attitude and experience in ways that are natural to us and ways that maybe are unnatural to us. But anyhow, the Psalms shape our worship. We also noted, thirdly, that the Psalms evangelize the lost, because you can't even get into the book of Psalms without coming to the fork in the road that says, will you be blessed or will you be cursed? Will you walk in the counsel of the wicked or will you delight yourself in the word of God? Will you be part of the nations that rage against Christ the King, or will you bow your knee in wisdom and find refuge in him? So for those who then enter through the narrow gate by grace through faith, we know that the way is hard that leads to life, and there are few who find it. And so that's why we noted that God's grace to us in the Psalms is a fourth purpose, and that he has given the Psalms to us to strengthen the pilgrim. To strengthen the pilgrim, that is to help us along the way. He has sought to assist dusty creatures in communing with their Creator in all circumstances. He has given it to us to provide us comfort, to provide us confidence, and or to even help us cry out to him as Lord in times of help. But ultimately, he has given it to us to put songs in our mouths that might glorify him, and even some songs that might help our quivering lips call out to him in sorrow. So the Psalter is to be our faithful companion for this journey from here to there. And we travel together, even like the pilgrims in the Psalms of Ascent in 120 through 134, but really with the entire Psalter as our aid. It is Scripture's songbook, and it is the pilgrim's playlist. It is God's word for God's people. It was given to us to be songs of hope for a life of faith. That's kind of a review. And all that sounds really nice when you start talking about how great the Psalms are. It all sounds true. But we're having to own up that what every previous generation before us would have thought unthinkable is actually our normal. In that we do not view the Psalms, that is all of the Psalms, as essential or central to our walk with God. In fact, we kind of look at the Psalms as optional, on the peripheral. See, our approach to the Psalms often is that we're selective with them. We only look to the ones we like. We're pragmatic with them. We only choose Psalms that fit well on graduation and get well cards as well as gravestones. Those are the Psalms that we like to look to. And we ignorantly and maybe mistakenly assume that our familiarity with some of the Psalms means we actually know them, that we love them, that we embody them, when that may not be true. But we want to change that. And I want to encourage you, the Lord is helping us to do that through this study, because we're not going to settle for that kind of approach. We recognize that our worship needs constant reformation. Our emotional life, this is where you say amen, wives, amen. Our emotional life needs redeemed. We need help. Our prayer life needs strengthened. Our counsel and our care for others needs its own counsel, needs its own care. And the Psalms can be a tremendous help to us because they are a key part in bringing God's wisdom and grace to every part of our life. And that's where I want to direct our focus toward this morning. There is every type of psalm for every part of life. The Psalms were conceived and birthed in every part of life. And therefore, God in his grace intends to give them to us to strengthen us and help us in every part of our lives. You might remember that Calvin noted the Psalter was an anatomy of the soul because in the Psalms, the Holy Spirit has spoken to all of our griefs, all of our sorrows, our fears, our doubts, our deepest joys and our deepest questions, all of our perplexities and all of the beauties of life. The Psalms speak to them. There's every type of psalm for every part of life. And I was reminded of this last Monday as my family and I went out to Pompey's Pillar. It was spontaneous because we're super adventurous out to Pompey's Pillar, you can tell. But as we stood atop, we're no Caelan Crowell, but we had an adventure that day. We stood atop that rock, and I remembered that 4 years ago, actually 4 years ago in July, before we had had any kids, we were new out of the gates of marriage. We had just kind of been in Billings for a little while, but Julie and I took a trip out to Pompey's Pillar. And I remembered as we were standing up there that I had taken a picture of her. And so I said, hey, why don't you try to get here? And I tried to recreate the picture that I had from several years ago. And so she stood with Laura was in the carrier and her sunglasses on and Ian's hanging off the edge, you know, just kidding. He's hanging off the binocular stand. And I just tried to recreate it. And I took it and I was like, oh, I want to see how close I got to the original back, you know, 4 years ago. And so I opened up my photo stream and I started scrolling. And as I did, my phone confirmed for me that a lot had happened in 4 years. Now, scrolling through your phone is pretty easy, but this one was kind of rough. There's a lot that had happened between those two pictures. There was a lot of genuineness, genuine happiness, genuine rejoicing. There was a lot of tremendous sadness and crying. There were times of cutting Christmas trees down, and there were times of cutting one another down with hurtful comments. There were times of fun vacation and church campouts and trips. And then there were also photos that were absent because somebody was too busy. and couldn't take his family. There were times of bringing babies home and times where we didn't. I had taken the photo of the same woman, but she was not the same woman in this photo. I was the same person, the same man that took that photo in 2015. And in July of 2019, I wasn't the same man. There's a lot that had happened in between. And in each one of those moments, our songs sounded different. Some of our songs were bemoaning our sorrows. Some of our songs were silence and saying nothing. Some of them were laughter and joy. Some of them were us wrestling with doubts about God and his goodness. And wrestling, Lord, where are you? You feel so distant. And I bet that were we to scroll through the photo stream of your life, I'm sure we'd find the same, wouldn't we? Were we to scroll through the photo stream of the Psalms, we definitely find the same. The book as the whole, as well as the individual songs, they actually model and embody the experience of those who are walking from here to there by faith in Christ. And that is part of the Psalter's glory and strength. Because you know it. Listen, you know it. And I know it. That there is no such thing as cookie cutter Christianity. There's no such thing as this Christianity that has cotton candy as its substance. It's all fluffy. It's all happy. Everything's good all the time. You know that's not true. Life is not simple, superficial, or shallow. But in fact, a life of faith requires a playlist that possesses songs that sound different, that feel different, that are different, so that at each and every different part of life, there is a song that I might sing to the Lord. Or there is a song I might take with me in my soul. And the beauty of the Psalms is that there is every type of psalm for every part of life. And so this morning, as we press into weaving the Psalms back into the fabric of our faith as individuals, as well as a church, what we're going to do is we're going to sample these various types of Psalms. Our objective is really to get a grasp on what kind of Psalms are found. It'll be helpful to your study of them, yes, but foremost, I want us to see how the variety of Psalms speak to the variety of experiences in your life. That might be beneficial to your walk as well as to you helping others walk with Christ. You see, the Psalms are like any good music. They are intentionally non-specific. They're meant for the singer to see himself or for the person to place herself inside of the song. See, the singability and the enjoyment of a song depends on the ability for people to intimately connect themselves right to it. For instance, Home, Home on the Range. Right? As you start singing that, you could be in Montana, you could be in Wyoming, you could be in Nebraska, you could be in Kansas, you could be a lot of different places and still be home on the range, right? See, the genius of that song is that it's so general, anybody can sing it, and it invites you to be in the song. You know, a Christian example of this, and we do it all the time with our songs, but would be Horatio Spafford's It Is Well With My Soul. You notice, many of you know the background to that song, right? His children had gone before him with his wife, and that boat had crashed and sunk, and his children died. And his wife wrote back to him, "The kids are gone." And as he went over that spot on the sea, he meditated upon this, and he came up with this line in the song, "It is well with my soul." Does anybody love singing that song when they're hopeless, when they're despairing? Do you notice that it doesn't say anything about losing your kids in the ocean? Right? None of us could really sing that. But it's so general that it captures us. It brings us in and it lets us place ourselves in that song. And we just say, belting out, "Lord, it is well with my soul." That's the genius of artistry, particularly with songs that are meant for other people to sing them. And so God in his wisdom has given us this songbook. Now, obviously, we're not putting ourselves in, we're not David, right? We're not the king, we're not Christ, we're not that. But it informs us and it lets us come in where enemies are vague, the situations are vague. Maybe knowing the background is helpful, but it is meant for us to immerse ourselves in order that we might experience and feel it, then sing it, pray it, and proclaim it and embody it in our lives. There is every type of psalm for every part of your life. And so I want you to consider this morning, as we just sample some of these types, consider this morning a spiritual trip. Maybe I'd say it this way. A trip for your soul to spiritual Costco, right? This is a trip for your soul to spiritual Costco. In the Psalter is an entire warehouse, a storehouse of resources for the Christian life. But today, you're only able to taste the samples, all right? Different types of food, cooked at different places, by different people, full of different flavors. Some of them you like, some of them you want to throw right in the trash, right? But ultimately, it's for your enjoyment. That's what we're going to do this morning. Because the goal of samples is always the same. It's to give you enough to taste and to enjoy, and then to make you want more. It's to show you enough of what can be yours, but to remind you, you've got to go buy it yourself. So we're going to sample the psalms, the types of psalms, but I want to remind you, you're going to have to go purchase the psalms yourself. I want to help you do that in a week or two ahead, but today we're just going to sample these categories. Now, not everybody agrees on all kinds of categories and what exact types are, what exact psalms fit into which exact category. Poetry and artistry, as you probably know, is not cut and dry. It's not nice and clean, but it's typical for music. Because just as country songs and blues songs and classical music, they all have their own type and feel and kind of distinctive elements. So that's true of the various types of the psalms. And we're going to look at five types of psalms this morning. And it really is going to be a sample. So you're going to be moving from place to place to place, okay? We're going to sample five types: the lament, thanksgiving, the wisdom psalms, the kingly psalms, and the psalms of praise. So let's begin with the Psalms of Lament. The Psalms of Lament are the most common type found in the Psalter. In fact, a lot of people say that at the very least it comprises of about a third of the entire book. Does that strike you as a little weird? Like, why would a good portion and maybe the majority of the entire book of praises be devoted to songs that are coming out of sorrow, being birthed out of the midst of pain? Maybe a little peculiar, but maybe it's a little bit revealing about life, isn't it? Would you say that more than a third of your life is experiencing sorrows and difficulties and struggles? I think that's safe to say. But what is the Psalm of Lament? What is it? Now, here's your definition. It is people in pain crying out to the Lord for help. A Psalm of Lament is people in pain crying out to the Lord for help. Now, these psalms, they arise from all different kinds of circumstances, from pain that's internal as well as pain that's external. It arises from times where evil outside of you is coming at you, or you're struggling and wrestling with the enemy within, the evil within. It also comes from times where you are agonizing over trying to cover up your sin and trying to get away with it, or from being ashamed for following the Lord, being kicked out of your group, being cast out by those who love you. These psalms are birthed out of grief and loss and death, the loss and death of a loved one, the death of a marriage, the death of a dream, the fear of death itself. But the point is, as Steve Lawson said, these aren't hangnails that are inspiring these psalms of lament. These are deep pains. It's not Papa Tylenol for the headache. There's a difference between a headache and a heartache. And we need to recognize that. Some of these psalms come from some of the deepest and darkest experiences in all of humanity. As you look through the psalms, you see that lament is expressed in tears of sadness and desperation. Psalm 6, verses 6 through 7 says, "I'm weary with my moaning. Every night I flood my bed with tears. I drench my couch in weeping. My eyes waste away because of grief. Psalm 42:3, my tears have been my food day and night. Lament can be expressed in complaint to God. God, you're feeling distant. Psalm 88, which is known as the black sheep of the Psalter, because it doesn't end on a positive note. It's the only lament that doesn't swing back around. It's just dark. It just stays there. He says, but I, O Lord, cry to you. In the morning, my prayer comes before you. O Lord, why do you cast my soul away? Why do you hide your face from me? He said, Lord, where are you? Psalm 13, 1 and 2. How long, O Lord? Will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? And he says he takes counsel in his soul. It's all alone. Lament takes expression in pleading for vindication when you're falsely accused. Psalm 7 is a great illustration of that. It takes expression in repentance and asking for mercy. I think we're all a little bit familiar with Psalm 51, right? When David's confession of repentance from his sin with Bathsheba, where he says, Lord, have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. Purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I'll be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. He's saying, I'm not hearing it much. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. That's a man wrestling with the depths of his own sinfulness. He's lamenting it. It can also be expressed with words of sheer desperation. Psalm 42 says, as the deer pants for flowing streams, so my soul pants, longs for you, O God. My soul thirsts for you, the living God. Those are how laments sound. What you find in the laments is that there is often an address to God. There's often a plea or a petition to be heard. And then you have this honest, brutally honest description. Brutally honest description of the pain, of the trouble, of the feelings, of the sorrows, of the doubts, of the questions. And then there is a plea for help. And then often, except in Psalm 88, an expression of trust in God. Now I can't stress to you, when we think about applying the Psalms of Lament, I cannot stress to you, Cornerstone, how important it is for us to learn to lament. Both for our own good as well as for the good of others. There are so many cultural factors against us that keep us from lamenting. Especially, man, I'm going to talk to you, especially from keeping you from lamenting. Some of the very things that your wife would love for you to do, would love for you to draw near to her with. We don't know how to lament. We don't know how to be sad. We have to sing all of our songs as if they're all clappy songs. They're all upbeat songs. We don't know how to be sad together. That is so disheartening. Because I know so much of your sadness. You know so much of my sadness. And if there was ever a safe place to be sorrowful, to lament, to cry out to God with real questions, real concerns, real troubles, real distresses, the things that are really in the depths of my soul, why would the church not be the place to do it? Lord, we need your help in learning to lament. Lord, we need it. We can't rush our learning, but we can assist it by spending time in the Psalms of Lament. Psalm 3, Psalm 6, Psalm 7, Psalm 13, 22, 42, 51, 63, 126. Find out what they are and get in them. But I want to remind you that the Psalms of Lament are not merely for us to come and complain. Lament is always directional. It always has God as its pursuit. It is moving towards him. Do you see? You cannot settle for just crying out without crying out to the Lord. Weeping on your bed is not sufficient. You must weep on your bed to the Lord. That is what is pleasing to him. You must find a way to get to God in your sorrows, in your sadness, in your anger, in your frustration. You must find a way to get to God. See, with the hikers on Everest, those who climb Everest, it's not enough for them to get to the top of Everest, is it? They have to get back down. And a lot of them die on the way down. Similarly, it is not enough for us to go down into the depths and see what's there and then cry out. It must take us all the way to the Lord and say, Lord, we're going to trust you with whatever's coming down the pike. God, we will trust you. We will trust you. The Lord invites your tears. Our brothers and sisters, we need one another's tears. We need to weep with one another as we weep, as they weep. Especially those who don't know the gospel of grace. They need us to learn how to lament. And in fact, in order to remind me, I've set before me this morning a sheet as a copy of a man's suicide note to remind me that I need to learn how to lament, to remind you that your neighbors need you to learn how to lament, how to offer them hope in their sorrows. And don't think that a Christian can't be extremely sorrowful, full of misery and doubting, because every one of these psalms that we read is written by a follower of the Lord. What are you to lament for today? Do you have anything personally? Can you think of somebody in your life that you ought to be lamenting for, lamenting with? I want to encourage you to offer them your tears, your prayers, and the Lord's comfort through you. So we need to glorify God by learning to lament. We also can glorify God by learning to give thanks. And we're going to speed up here. We need to learn how to give thanks as well. Every type of psalm for every part of life, we not only need to learn to lament, but we need to learn from the Psalms of Thanksgiving how to give thanks. The Psalms of Thanksgiving are related to laments because they're both prayers that blossom out of the soil of distress. Where laments focus on the pain and anguish, Psalms of Thanksgiving focus on the answer and the deliverance. And they're fewer in frequency in the Psalter, but they actually continue to be the engine that drives the entire book of Psalms from lament in the early chapters to praise in the end. It is thankfulness for God's deliverance that carries them along. Psalm 30 is a wonderful example. I'd encourage you to read. We don't have time to read it now, but Psalm 118 says, "Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His steadfast love endures forever." That's a wonderful psalm of thanksgiving. Why don't you go and give yourself to those psalms and to some of those psalms of thanks? Because these songs of gratitude that are in the Psalter for us, they are excellent reminders that not only are we to be thankful, not only are we to feel thankful, but we are to express that thankfulness to the Lord. You know, yesterday I had a little scenario with my son, Ian, who's 3. He often has a hard time of saying thanks to somebody, and so we're really working on that with him. And he knows better. He knows he should say thanks, but he wouldn't do it. He kept resisting. So I took him aside and I said, "Buddy, what's going on? Why don't you want to give, you know, why don't you just want to say thanks?" It was like for some Cheetos or something. "Why don't you just want to give thanks?" His heart was hardened to it. And he starts crying and he says, "Daddy, I want to follow Jesus, but I don't want to say thanks." And I thought, me too. I do too. I want to follow Jesus, but I don't really want to express it. That's true of many of us, isn't it? We can sympathize with that attitude. "Oh, I'm so thankful, but well, have I given thanks to the Lord?" No. I've been like the 9 lepers that were healed and were grateful, but had nothing to do with coming back to the Lord Jesus and falling at his feet like the one who did and express thankfulness to Christ. Let us not be like those 9, but like the one. Let us give thanks for all that God has done for us, for all our significant, all our acts of undeserved kindness, and all warrant our thanks. And let us not only give thanks for what God has done in our lives, the salvations, the deliverances, the rescues, the ways he's moved so graciously and powerfully. Let us give thanks for what the Lord is doing in one another's lives. I want to encourage you. It's the Lord's Day. You don't have anything better to do, okay? This afternoon, it's the Lord's Day. You don't have anything better to do. Go home. Let Psalm 30, let Psalm 118 be a framework for you giving thanks to the Lord. Just think upon the ways that he's worked in your life. Maybe this year. Maybe this last year. As you exhaust them all for yourself, think about your growth group. Think about the prayer list. Think about the people at Cornerstone. Think about your family. And let's spend some time this afternoon just giving thanks to the Lord for all the ways that he's worked in us. Psalm 138 might be a good example if you want to check that one out as well. So you have Psalms of lament, Psalms of thanksgiving, and you also have Psalms of wisdom, the wisdom Psalms. This is the third type. Now, these Psalms pick up really the themes of the other Old Testament literature. There's Proverbs and Ecclesiastes, and so they often sound like Proverbs. They contrast the righteous with the wicked. They exalt the word of God, that you need to heed it. They contrast the character of a believer and those who are spurning against God. Some of these psalms that you might want to go read, Psalm 1, you know this one, it's fairly familiar, right? Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the way of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the, what? Law of the Lord, and in it he meditates day and night. You can go to Psalm 19 and talk about how the law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. Go to 119 and even Psalm 37. Those would be wonderful ways to go and see this wisdom. But when it comes to the Psalms of wisdom for our lives, I don't know about you, but I know for me, and in fact, actually, I do know about you. Many of you, when you make requests for prayer, you're often praying that, or you're asking us that God would give you wisdom for a circumstance, for a relationship, for a conversation, for something you're doing at work or something at home. And so these Psalms of lament can help ingrain in our hearts and minds and in our language thanksgivings to God. Oh, sorry, wisdom to God. It can help us pray wisely. It can help us live wisely. So maybe as you consider the Psalms of wisdom, since they always emphasize the word of God, is there a place where you need to get back into the word of God? I know that it's July. That means if you're doing a yearly through the Bible or through the Bible in a year, you're halfway through. You might be stuck in the Psalms. You might be stuck back in Leviticus still. I don't know. But where do you need to pick up the word again? How can you get his word back into your life? Ultimately, Psalm 2 says men ought to be warned and wise because the wisest thing to do is to honor, worship, find refuge in the King, in the Son, and to take heed of his word and to serve him as king. That moves us to our fourth type of psalms, the kingly psalms. You have the Psalms of lament, the Psalms of thanksgiving, the wisdom psalms, and here you have the kingly psalms. The kingly psalms are these regal songs that emphasize Yahweh as, you guessed it, king. That's really what it's about. But he's not just a king, he is exalted as the king. And not just any king, not just the king, but the undisputed king of all heaven and earth. And in these psalms, you have kind of these subcategories. One, you have these royal psalms, like Psalm 2, Psalm 72, Psalm 110, that speak of the Lord, the anointed, being the Son, right? Psalm 2 says, the Lord said to me, you are my Son. Today I've begotten you. That's obviously speaking of Christ. Psalm 110, David prophesies that the Messiah will be a king and a priest according to the order of Melchizedek. So these royal psalms, the subcategory of royal psalms, they speak particularly about the Messiah. But then you also have these other enthronement psalms that use the phrase, the Lord reigns. Why don't you flip over to Psalm 93? I just want to show you how these enthronement psalms kind of work together. Psalm 93... you're going to be looking for the phrase, the Lord reigns. As you trace this, you see that it's exalting God as King of creation, King of creation. He's glorious, he's majestic. In Psalm 93, 1 and 2, it says, "The Lord reigns." That's our key phrase. "He's robed in majesty. The Lord is robed. He's put on strength in his belt. Yes, the world is established. It shall never be moved. Your throne is established from of old. You are from everlasting." You jump over to Psalm 95, and you start to see, "Oh, come." This is this call to worship. "Oh, come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation." And he talks about how we are to come in his presence with thanksgiving and make a joyful noise. Then verse 3, "For the Lord is a great God," a great what? "King above all gods." You look over at Psalm 96. We're exhorted to sing a new song to the Lord. "Sing to the Lord all the earth. Bless his name." Eventually you get to verse 10 that says, "Say among the nations, the Lord reigns." He's enthroned. I could go on. Psalm 97, Psalm 98, Psalm 99. They all emphasize and they all exalt the Lord, Yahweh, as king. For he is king. Christ is king. And he is to be worshipped and honored as such, isn't he? So maybe the question for you, when you start thinking about the types of psalms, particularly the kingly psalms, each of us need to answer, is Christ the king in our lives? Newsflash, Christ is the king. It's whether or not you are bowing your knee to him. Whether you shall do that now and receive his grace, or whether you shall bow your knee later and you will be a part of the people that are banished from his kingdom, for he never knew you. Is the Lord king of your life? Are we serving him? Is he honored? Is he sanctified as Lord in our lives and hearts? I hope he is. I trust he is. As the gracious king over all, he is to be the recipient of our cries, of our thanks, of our praises. And that's finally where we get to our last psalm, our last type, the Psalms of praise. You have the Psalms of lament, the Psalms of thanksgiving, the Psalms of wisdom, the kingly psalms, and then the Psalms of praise. The book of praises, that is the Psalms, contains several songs. These psalms don't cry out for deliverance. They don't recall past salvation. It's just simply lifting up your voice in praise. It's just crying out in glory and exaltation of the living God. It is singing songs with gladness. It is shouting with joy and lifting our voices to the Lord. Psalm 8, verse 1, you know this. "O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth." Psalm 103, "Bless the Lord, O my soul. O all that is within me, bless his holy name." Psalm 145, I love the way it ends. You might even flip over there. Psalm 145, the way it ends is verse 21. It says, "My mouth will speak the praise of the Lord, and let all flesh bless his holy name forever and ever." And so with that, Psalm 145 basically rocket ships the end of the Psalter into what is called the Great Doxology. Psalms 146 through 150. It's just praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. All over those Psalms. It's all about singing praise to God. And that word, praise the Lord, is hallelujah. Hallelujah. Hallel, praise. You, all y'all. Yah, Yahweh. So every time he's saying praise the Lord, he's saying hallelujah, hallelujah. All y'all, praise Yahweh. Hallelujah is both an exclamation of his goodness as well as a call to everyone to give God the praise that he is due. Give him what he is worthy. Ascribe to him glory and majesty, O peoples of the earth. Psalm 96 says, all of you, let all of you praise Yahweh. Let all that has breath praise the Lord. That's how the Psalms end. Now listen, let's close. As we consider every type of psalm for every part of life, we know that now we sing songs like, "How long, O Lord?" We say, "Let your kingdom come, Lord." But then all of our lamenting shall cease. All of our tears will be wiped away by Christ's nail-pierced hands. All of our hearts, which are so fickle and ungrateful now, will burst forth in praise to the glorious King, and we will crown him with many crowns, the Lord of heaven, the Lord of love, the Lord of life, who triumphed over the grave. And we will say, to thee be endless praise, for thou for us hast died. Be thou, O Lord, in all of our days glorified, magnified. I want to close by just noting to you, encouraging you to go home and to immerse yourself in the Psalms. The Psalms, because they have each type of psalm for each type and part of life, the Psalms are a highlight reel of God's grace in the lives of real people, real sinners, real saints, real struggles, and it's all pointing us to a real Savior. See, the Psalms were conceived in the hearts and birthed by the pens of people who were in the real throes of life. Some written in the most dark and excruciating moments, others composed when their cup was full of goodness and blessing. And so the Psalter comes to us. Church, the Psalms come to us when we're doubting, when we're weeping, when we're straying, when we're wandering, as well as those times when God's presence couldn't be sweeter or more satisfying. And they invite us to sing, to pray, to lament, to give thanks, to walk wisely, to offer praises to the King. And wherever you find yourself, would you draw near in real life, with real struggles, with real joys, to the Lord Jesus, who is a real Savior, who came to suffer with us, who came to suffer for us. Will you draw near to the one who sang the Psalms and who, I think it's a good argument you could make, who lives to make intercession for us, continues to sing and pray the Psalms for his people, with his people, and I maybe would even argue through his people as we proclaim them and sing them to one another. And so his truth and wisdom goes forth. In the Psalms, we find assurance for our fickle hearts and expression for our voiceless souls. And here we find comfort in God, who would be so gracious and so kind to give us songs of hope for every kind of situation in our lives, that we might walk the life of faith with him and for his glory. So may he be praised for such kindness forever and ever, until the day when all of creation crescendos with praise to the King of Kings. Let us join the chorus that's going on now, singing all praise to the Lord our God. Let's pray.